You turn with me again this morning to the Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 4. Colossians, chapter 4. Let's go to the Lord again in prayer as we come to the Word. Lord, again we come before You, asking for Your help. We come asking for the ministry and for the work of Your Spirit to take Your Word and to speak to Your people. We ask, Lord, that we might hear the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to us. Lord, we may grow in our love for Him as we behold His glory. We may grow in our love for one another as the bride of our reigning Lord. Again, to You be all glory. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen. Colossians chapter 4, again we'll begin reading at verse 2. And we'll read through verse 4. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Again, may the Lord add His own blessing to the reading of His Word this morning. Last week, we looked at verse 2, and we heard the Apostle Paul exhorting the believers at Colossae to be devoted to prayer, keeping alert with an attitude of thanksgiving. We pointed out that this keeping alert was not just staying awake. It was keeping alert to the truth, to the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord. That there is a reigning, ruling Lord over heaven and earth. And in light of that, we pointed out last week that prayer really is the application of the truth that our Lord speaks in Matthew chapter 28. Remember in Matthew 28, verse 18, He says, "All authority has been given to Me in heaven and in earth." All authority. Not most of it. Not some of it. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Me. He is far above all rule, all power, all dominion, all authority is now under the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 20, at the end of the Great Commission, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And lo, I am with you always. Prayer is the working of that out in our lives. It is the application of that truth in our life. That's why Colossians 3:17 tells us, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to Him, to God, even the Father. When we pray, as we live, praying at all times, praying without ceasing, as we live consciously in the presence of this reigning Lord Jesus Christ, who has been given all authority in heaven and earth, who has promised always to be with us. If we can truly pray in His name, if we have been joined to Him, if we have been placed in Him by grace, sovereign, free grace, that is the very foundation of our prayer and of our prayer life. We pointed three truths that we have to truly have come to grips with in some way in the very depth of our hearts, in the very depth of our lives, not just in our heads, in our very being. Three truths that we know that the Spirit of God has revealed something to us of the glory of the triune God in the face of Jesus Christ. Three truths. That Jesus always wants the best for me. Jesus always wants the best for me. He is the good shepherd who knows how to care for His sheep. He wants the best for me. And then secondly, the second truth. The wisdom of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as revealed to us in Christ, knows what's best for me. He who has all authority, all rule, all power in heaven and earth given to Him, He who promises to be with me always, knows what's best for me. He wants what's best for me. He knows what's best for me. And He has the power to give what's best for me. That's what it is to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. That's the foundation. That's the working out of Matthew 28. So pointed out last week, John Calvin said that prayer is the chief exercise of faith. Our prayer life, I think it was J.I. Packer who mentioned that our prayer life is the true indication of our understanding of Christianity. New Covenant Catechism defines prayer this way. Prayer is offering our praise and desires to God in faith. In the name of Jesus, with the help of the Holy Spirit, with confession of sin, and with thankfulness. What a great definition of prayer. It's an offering. It's an offering we're bringing before the triune God. It's an offering that we're actually offering all the time. I like what Michael Reeves says in his book, Enjoying Your Prayer Life, about this idea of living consciously in the presence of this reigning Lord Jesus Christ, who wants the best for me, who knows what's best for me, and has the power to give what's best for me. Consciously living in His presence, in the sense that He's, Dr. Reeves said, oftentimes I don't know whether I'm working or praying. As he's at his desk, and the Lord answers a prayer for wisdom that he's offered as he's studying, and much like the psalmist, as they're many times they're writing and speaking of their hope and of the Lord and who He is, and then they just kind of be overcome with praise and thanksgiving and for what they've just written and their work just flows right into praise and into prayer. That's what prayer is. I pointed out last week again. Prayer is so much more than just words. We get caught up with doing prayer at times. We get caught up with wanting to say the right words. And really, prayer isn't as much about words as we saw last week, but about the attitude and posture of the heart. It's the heart that has been restored and renewed, this new heart that is now in love with Christ and loves the Lord Jesus Christ and trusts the Lord Jesus Christ. Prayer is not so much about words. Go back with me to Matthew 6 again. Matthew chapter 6. At verse 5. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 6, verse 5 says, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogue and on the street corners. Yeah, the hypocrites, the Pharisees, would love to stand and make the flowery prayers in the synagogue where everybody hears them. Or they would make sure that they were on the most busy street corner when it came time to pray during the day. And here they are, standing praying. Words, but not from their hearts. He goes on to say, but when you pray, verse 6, but you, when you pray, you, the member of the new covenant, the people who were in the kingdom of Christ, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, pray to your Father who is in heaven, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward. And when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. We're not heard for our words. We're heard for who we have become in Christ. One who can cry, Abba, Father. Hypocrisy, we defined last week, is doing or saying the right thing with the wrong attitude or motivation. doing or saying the right thing, the right words, from a wrong attitude. Isaiah 29:13, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Prayer is not about teaching. We are not teaching God anything when we pray. We're not informing Him of anything when we pray. And we better not be trying to teach those around us how spiritual we are, or trying to teach them something in our prayers. It's an offering of praise and thanksgiving and gratitude, laying our hearts open, laying our lives open before the God who has saved us by grace and did a life-changing work for us. This morning we look at verses 3 and 4. We look at Paul's prayer requests. He's called the church to prayer in verse 2. Now, he gives two requests. Verse 3, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned. That's his first prayer request. This is the Apostle Paul. This is the one who communed with the Lord, who on that Damascus road saw the resurrected, enthroned Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory, who was taught by the Lord. He didn't receive it from men. He didn't receive it. This is the one who was privileged to be carried up into the third heaven and to see things that we haven't seen yet. And he asked the Colossian church to pray for him. Paul confesses his need for the prayer of God's people. His need for prayer. All of his experiences, he's asking for the prayer, the prayers of the church. And although Paul is in prison and he's anticipating a trial that could take place at any time, he doesn't pray first that God would get him out of there. He doesn't even ask that God would give him the grace to endure the hardships. Paul's first concern was not himself, but the gospel. Paul's not participating in a pity party. Paul is not looking and saying, poor me, I'm in this condition right now. He's not taking advantage of the opportunity to lay out before the Colossian believers and the other churches how spiritual he is. In all of his suffering and all that he's enduring, his first prayer request is in an altogether different direction. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have been imprisoned. Pray that God would open up a door that we can set forth and speak this mystery of Christ, which is the very thing that put me in prison. Paul was in prison for preaching Jesus Christ. He was in prison receiving the persecution for speaking the truth concerning Jesus Christ. Go with me to Acts chapter 22. Paul would come back to Jerusalem. He was told by a prophet and shown by that illustration of having his hands bound together. If you go to Jerusalem, this is what's going to happen to you. Everybody was trying to persuade him not to go. He said, no, I'm going to Jerusalem. Paul had an offering that he had collected from all the churches as he was on his missionary journey. Gentile churches. He took the gospel to the Gentiles. They responded. They came together and they were taking up an offering for the Jewish church in Jerusalem. And Paul was going to take that offering to that Jewish church, the Jewish believers, Christian believers in Jerusalem. And Paul knew that if the church in Jerusalem accepted the offering from the Gentile churches, then there's only going to be one church. There's only going to be one church. Not going to be a church of Gentiles and a church of Jews. It's one church because now there is no distinction. There is no difference. And he was not going to be stopped. No matter what happened in Jerusalem. Well, he goes to Jerusalem. We'll have to wait till Mike get to Acts 22 to get the details. The leader said, Paul, people are spreading all kinds of stories that you're preaching against the temple, and you're preaching against Moses, and you're preaching against this. And, you know, Paul never preached against anything. He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. He preached the only saving gospel. He comes to Corinth. I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There was a lot of things in Corinth to preach against. But he preached Christ. He went through the sacrifice trying to show people that, you know, he wasn't preaching against this, that. He said, I become all things to all people. To those under the law is under the law. Those without the law is without the law. Though myself not being without the law of God, I am now in law to Christ. A riot starts. Paul in Acts 22 verse 21 has to be rescued by the Roman cohort, and he asks if he can speak to the crowd that's wanting to kill him. And he speaks. And when he starts speaking in their language, it says everybody got quiet. Really, wait a minute. This man's speaking our language. He tells them how the Lord changed him, converted him, called him. And then he's preaching, and down in verse 21, we've got to hurry this up, he says, And he said to me, this is what the Lord said to Paul. Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. They listened to him up to that statement. And when they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. He preaching the mystery of Christ, the mystery that was hidden in days going past, but now has been revealed, the mystery that there would come a time when there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. That Christ, the promise made to Abraham that in you and in your seed all the nations would be blessed, has come to fulfillment in Christ. And now both the Jew and the Gentile must bow their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Gentiles are brought in to, on equal footing, to the family of God, to the people of God. Paul now asks the church to pray that while he is in prison, God will open up a door, an opportunity for him to present that very same truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Philippians 1 that door evidently was open because many within the Praetorian Guard came to faith in Christ and of the household of Caesar. With Paul, wherever Paul was, wherever Paul is, he has one consuming passion, one desire that forms the very foundation of his life. Is to make Christ known. To make Christ known in word. To make Christ known in action. To make Christ known in attitude. To make Christ known in praise. Because of what he has received in Jesus Christ. Full forgiveness. Sin paid. Guilt removed. Paul now can say, honestly, for me to live is Christ. Philippians 1:21. And then he can say, to die is gain. He's not praying that God would get him out of that circumstance, although there's nothing wrong with praying that. That is a valid prayer, but it shouldn't be our first prayer. It shouldn't be our first thought. He wants them to pray with him that God would give him an opportunity right there to make Jesus Christ known. 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify Christ Jesus as Lord in your hearts and be ready to give the defense or to give the reason when somebody asks you for the hope that's within you. Whatever circumstance Paul found himself in, whatever situation Paul found himself in, his first thought was always, gospel first. Gospel first. How can I show forth the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of this gospel message? I'm not ashamed of the gospel, he says in Romans 1. For it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is my confidence. It is the power of God unto salvation. It is this gospel message. It is through the foolishness of the preaching of the message that God is determined to save those who believe. Not just through the foolishness of preaching. It's the message of this gospel message, this mystery of Christ. And Paul's attitude appears just amazing. This love for the gospel. He does not view his life as being wasted in prison. See that? This unfair, illegal, based upon lies and false accusations is what's placed him there. But he is not the prisoner of the Jews. He's not the prisoner of Rome. He is the prisoner of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ. Gospel first. Gospel first. I am his slave, called to show forth the glory of Christ and the power of the gospel. He sees himself placed in this circumstance, this situation, by God, by the one who all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him, who promises, I will be with you always. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And he's praying for an opportunity, an open door, right there where he is. And that ought to be our first prayer also. Lord, you've brought me here. Give me an opportunity. May you open a door. And that leads to a whole different area here. Open doors are really confusing to me. Well, I'm waiting for an open door. Well, the door was shut. Well, the door's cracked. Sometimes, it's just really interesting. In 1 Corinthians 16:8 and 9, Paul talks about staying in Macedonia because there's an open door for ministry. He's preaching and the Spirit is moving. And it's an open door. Well, then in 2 Corinthians 2:12, he has an open door and he's ministering, but he's uneasy because Timothy hasn't joined him yet, so he left an open door. But I really think the answer is found in Revelation chapter 3. When Jesus is addressing through John the church at Philadelphia. He says in, turn there. Go to Revelation 3. Been a while since we visited Revelation. Look at this. What he says to the church of Philadelphia. Start at verse 7. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open, says this. I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut, because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name. The rest of it is just beautiful. But here's the angel telling the church of Philadelphia, I have opened a door for you. The Lord telling the church, I have opened a door for you and no one can shut it. We have an open door. In every circumstance, in every situation, wherever we are, we have an opportunity to speak the truth of Jesus Christ. It's open. Paul is realizing that not everyone's going to hear it. The natural man comprehends not the things of God because they're spiritually discerned. There has to be a working of the Spirit of God. And it's what he's praying for. Work. Make this word powerful. Make this message the power of the gospel unto salvation. Give me, help me recognize the opportunity. Help me to think gospel first. Not circumstance first, not situation first, not anything else. Help me think gospel first. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, whoever you are, Jesus Christ came to save sinners. Well, we've got to go to the second prayer request here. Look at verse 4. So his first prayer request was for opportunities in the presentation of the gospel. Looking for them all the time. The second is verse 4. That I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. This is really an amazing prayer request also. For the Apostle Paul. This is Paul. To whom the mystery of Christ have been revealed by Christ himself. Paul, who is probably, without a doubt, the greatest missionary that's ever lived. This is Paul, who was one of the key foundation stones of the church, with Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. Ephesians 2:20. Paul is asking, he is for the church to pray that he might make the message he is preaching clear. Paul, you've made it clear. 1 Corinthians 15:3-4. The gospel in a nutshell. Well, let's read it. 1 Corinthians 15. 3-4. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day as according to the Scripture. He appeared to Cephas and to the 12. That's the gospel in a nutshell. The facts of the gospel. Jesus Christ came. He lived a perfect life. He died upon the cross of Calvary. He was in the tomb 3 days. Death could not hold him. He resurrects. He ascends. 40 days later, he ascends into heaven. He is enthroned, receiving all glory, all power, all honor at the right hand of the Father. He poured out the Holy Spirit and is now calling sinners to himself. It can't be any more clear than that. Paul knew the facts of the gospel. He declared the facts of the gospel. But Paul is praying and what he's praying for, what he's asking the church to pray for, is to the ability to make the very heart of the gospel clear. Not just facts. Not just facts. He's asking for the ability. He's asking for the love to meet people where they are with a clarity of what the heart of the gospel is. To present the gospel in such a way, such a clear way, that there can be no doubt. No doubt that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone, revealed in Scripture alone. Leave no doubt concerning the gospel. What does that mean? As simply, we were talking about it Friday night a little bit. To make it absolutely clear. To understand what Paul learned on that road to Damascus when he was hating Christ and he was hating the church and he was out to destroy it, that he contributed nothing to his salvation. That's what has to be made clear. That's what he's asking to be made clear. We contribute nothing except our need, our sin, and our salvation. We are not saved by anything good in us. Anything. We're saved by everything that's good in Christ. And we're resting only in what's good in Christ. That's the only thing that will bring sinners to Christ, is Christ Himself. The only thing that we bring with us is sin. Is sin. We're not saved by anything good in us. Pray that the Lord will give us courage, boldness, and wisdom to make it clear that it is Christ alone. Wherever we are, in whatever circumstance we find ourselves, it is Christ alone. It is Christ who's brought us to this spot. And that we may thank gospel first, and ourselves second. Again, let me read the quote from that I read Friday night. I think this is what it means to make it clear. When you believe and come to Christ, you must leave behind your own righteousness and bring nothing but your sin. Oh, that is hard. Leave behind all your holiness, sanctification, duties, humiliations, and bring nothing but your wants and misery, or else Christ is not fit for you, nor you for Christ. Christ will be a pure redeemer and mediator, and you must be an undone sinner, or else Christ and you will never agree. If we are saved by law, by works, by anything we contribute, then Christ died in vain. That's not a part of the quote. That's me. It is the hardest thing in the world to take Christ alone for righteousness. That is to acknowledge Him Christ. Join anything to Him of your own, and you will un-Christ Him. The gospel is only truly good news to those who through God's grace and through the working of the Holy Spirit has come to see themselves as undone, having nothing to offer, deserving nothing but wrath and judgment for all eternity in hell. And then singing, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Nothing in my hands I bring. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. We must come to Christ like that thief on the cross. Like that thief on the cross. What did he have to give? What did he have to offer? What did he have to contribute? He just looked upon Christ. Christ revealed himself to him. Said, today you will be with me in paradise. Man of sorrows, what a name. For the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we. Spotless Lamb of God was He, full atonement. Can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Would you stand for prayer? Lord, we thank you this morning for that work of the Holy Spirit that has revealed to us something of the glory of the triune God in the very depths of our hearts and our souls. That we can sing hallelujah. What a Savior. We hear the message of the angel. Be not afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which is for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Thank you for opening our ears and our hearts and our eyes to see Christ in all authority and hear that promise that He will be with us. Lord, we thank you for prayer. We thank you that we come before you all the time. We live in your presence all the time. We are to pray without ceasing from our hearts, demonstrated in our lives. And Lord, we again pray, even on this morning, that you might be pleased to open up a heart to see and to hear Christ call their name. And we will praise you. We will thank you forever and ever. In his precious name. Amen. Let's sing that song. Hallelujah. What a Savior.